Before we start the message, I'm just going to finish a message that this is the third part of it called Things That Worked. Things That Worked. And I'm speaking to pastors, okay? I'm speaking to Brother Chris, any pastors that might be watching, as well as people. But what I'm trying to do is just take from 40 years of experience coming to an end for me. That's okay. And sharing things that worked. Things that worked. Because I can talk about a lot of things that didn't work, okay? But I'm kind of hoping maybe some people, some pastors will watch this and learn maybe instead of having to learn the hard way, kind of maybe learn from a little experience. And that's one thing I have is experience. And these are some of the things that worked. So if you could turn to Acts chapter 11, we're going to get to that in a moment after a quick review. And then after the message tonight, we'll have prayer and invitation. We'll go down for some fellowship. You're all welcome. So if I sound like I'm speaking to someone else tonight, this is part three of a message called Things That Work, part three. Now, in part number one, we talked about marriage and the ministry and our verse. And for each one of these, God gave me a verse as I went along in life. So I don't say to people I have a life verse. I have a bunch of life verses that cause me to be convinced about a truth that I would then just work that truth. And it ended up working. And so these are some of the things, 10 of them. There's more than this, but I just want to give you 10 of them. And I hope pastors might be watching someday or listening or people. Or maybe if you're somebody from another church, you can encourage your pastor to watch. Maybe it would help him. Maybe he doesn't need help. I don't know, but I sure needed help. And I'm very thankful when I started, especially for all those veteran missionaries I knew through the Tri-State Preachers Fellowship that just helped me immensely, and I hope to be a help. But the verse was 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, and I'm just going to review these, how marriage helped the ministry, because the Bible says there that husbands, not just for pastors, but husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I'm trying to stress to pastors that the two main focuses of your ministry is the word of God and prayer, Acts 6 and verse 4. But what sense is it praying if your prayers are hindered? So work on your marriage. Make sure you have a good marriage and that you are an intentional husband. Number two is fasting. Something else that'll help prayer is fasting. Matthew 17, 21 was the verse that really affected me in my life, where Jesus said, "This kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting." When the disciples were absolutely powerless to help this young troubled boy, all of them, 12 adult men, couldn't help a boy. They came to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we help him?" And Jesus basically said, "This is a tough case, and some things you got to have more than just prayer. This kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting." And as a result of that truth, I began fasting over 40 years ago before I became a pastor at least one day a week. At least one day a week for the last 40 years, I've tried to fast. Sometimes just one meal, sometimes a couple, sometimes most of the time the whole day. And other times I fasted more than that. And just looking back, all I can say is that God did unexplainable things, supernatural things, divine things, miraculous things that I have no other explanation for. Not because of my fasting, but our fasting together as a church. Number three was caring, and the verse that affected me was 1 Corinthians 12:25. When I read that one day, it said that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And a lot of churches, the culture of our country is that, well, the pastor is supposed to care for the congregation. That's what we pay him for. And that's why they're so burnt out, because it's not possible. I mean, you try to carry the burdens of just two people with how busy your life is. Try to put two people's burdens on your shoulder, or three or four or five, and see how you do. And there's no way the pastor can carry the burdens of everyone, so God wants the pastor to carry burdens, but also to teach the church members to care one for another, and the church needs to go beyond just being friendly to learning how to care for people, how to pray for people, how to get involved, and that's on the first lesson, part two. Part two, we learned three more things that worked. One was faith, promise, missions, giving. So that we call that number four. Faith, promise, missions, giving. And the verse that affected me was 2 Corinthians and chapter 9 and verse number 17, where it says, that is not the right verse, 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. This isn't talking about tithing. This is talking in the context of other types of giving, this case to missions and to poor people. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so over 30 years ago, we began Faith Promise Missions Giving. Pastors, it didn't affect our general account. In fact, our general account increased in the amount of money. In other words, people weren't taking from their tithes and giving to missions. They were still giving their tithes. The general offering increased. The missions offering increased. And we went from beginning the church supporting four missionaries to supporting 158 now mission endeavors and giving over $4 million to missions. And at the same time, paying five people salaries every week and buying seven properties for cash, four church plants, two houses, and another property, and then renovating them all for cash and still having more than we've ever had before because of the promise of God on giving to missions and that he would bless us for that. He'll do the same for your church. Don't be afraid of that, pastor, giving to missions. And then number five was preaching. Preaching works. Yes, in this day and age, preaching still works. The verse that I was affected by, I think maybe more than any, was, and I didn't give you this, I ran out of time last time, but 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And I set out 40 years ago, and I talked to myself, I talked to God about it, and I made a decision. I have no intentions ever of being a good preacher or a good teacher. That has never been my goal. I've only wanted to be clear. That's all. I just wanted to be clear. I wanted people to understand what I was saying. That was my only goal. I divorced myself from any hunger or desire for appreciation or pats on the back or anything. I could care less. Every time I preach or teach, I have one goal, and that is to be clear. That is to be clear. Paul did not use plainness of speech. He said, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And over these years, I have found that people do appreciate that. I'm sorry, but I listen to too much preaching and too much teaching where the teachers and preachers are not making any sense. I just like, what did they say? What we just spent so much time, what in the world did he say? I'm not trying to be critical. I've just said I don't want to be like that. Spurgeon said something once that affected me. He said, I speak in such a way that I will not only be understood, but so that it will be impossible to be misunderstood. That was his rule for preaching, and we still read his sermons to this day. If you get his study Bible over here and you read his commentary from cover to cover, you'll say by the end, that made sense. I knew exactly what he was saying. And men, if you're going to be a preacher or a teacher, you got to be able to put your thoughts in order by the help of the Holy Spirit so that people will understand what you're saying. And we need that as fathers. We need that as mothers. We need that as No matter what, if we're sharing the gospel with people, they got to understand with the heart and be converted. It says that four times, so that, I don't want to go off on that. I got to get moving here. Preaching, teaching. I did share with you this verse out of the book of Mark, and chapter number 6 and verse number 34. I don't laugh at teaching. I don't mock people out who are teachers. Some preachers do. I think they're wrong. I think they're doing the devil's work. I really do. Because it says this about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Teach them many things. Jesus was a teacher. What is his great commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. And as a result, I don't know when, but there was such an overemphasis on preaching back in the 70s, the 80s, 90s and stuff that we ended up with very shallow churches. Struggling marriages, struggling families, people struggling with their finances, people struggling with their emotions, their mental state, all kinds of struggles because they were never taught anything. They were just preached. Preach is proclaiming a truth, but teaching is explaining a truth. And so we need more teaching. Preaching and teaching. Well, number 7, let's get to something new tonight. That's in part 2. This is part 3 now, part 3. Church, number 7, church works. I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter number 11, Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 26. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In Antioch. How did they become Christians? Through church. Through the teaching ministry of the church. You see, the progression of God's children should be this. Number one, you become a believer. And then it says, if you continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed. Believers first, disciples. Now what happens to the disciples here in verse 26? And the disciples were called Christians. They had become like Christ. So we're believers, and then comes discipleship. We become disciples, and the church is a tool for discipleship. It says they assembled themselves with the church, and that's what the word church means, is assembly. There's no way to get around it. There's only one definition for the word church, assembly. If a person's not a part of an assembly of brothers and sisters in the Lord, they are not a church. They're not part of a church. And there's no such thing as a radio church. There's no such thing as a television church. There's no such thing as a live stream church. To really be a part of a biblical church, one must physically assemble with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there, in that atmosphere, they are taught. They assembled themselves for a whole year with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, that still works. Church works, number 7. Now, one of the things that convinced me of the importance of the church is in chapter 20, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 20, and this is the verse that probably convinced me way before I ever became a pastor. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now please notice these next few words. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Is church important? Jesus purchased it with his own blood. Later, Paul would write to those at Ephesus, and he would say in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, what? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Man, all of a sudden, church becomes important. And when we work church, church works. And it begins to disciple people and begins to take them from believers to disciples. And eventually some become Christians. They become like Christ. And that's what the world needs, is more Christians. We need the church. The church is mentioned 115 times in the New Testament. It always comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. There is no way to fit the word, the definition of the word church 115 times in the New Testament without being a called out assembly. Assembly. It is also the word congregation, which means congregate. Congregate. As Moses said, gather, the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together. He said, men and women and children and so on, that they may hear my words and learn and fear the Lord and obey my commandments. It's always been God's plan to gather. And so there has been a development, if I can use the word evolution, of the word church or the house of God. In fact, the word, the phrase house of the Lord and the phrase house of God, if you add them together, are found 300 times in the Bible. 300 times there is a reference to the house of God or to the house of the Lord. The first time it's ever mentioned, it started at Bethel. It was outdoors. It was one man, Jacob. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And he said, Lord, if you'll be with me and take care of me, I'll give you one-tenth of everything I have. Now, in those days, you couldn't run off to Wegmans and Tops and Aldi and Save-A-Lot and have your plastic credit card and take care. No, Jacob was out on his own, a wanderer. He had to trust God. And you read when he got to the end of his life, he basically, I'm paraphrasing here, he says, I never missed a meal. God kept what I dedicated to him in Bethel, the house of God. After Bethel came the tabernacle, a mobile tent where God met with his people. And then after the tabernacle came the temple. And then after the temple, the meeting place was synagogues. Wherever the Jews were scattered, they would build a synagogue, and it would become an assembly place for them. After the synagogue, it became homes, homes that were big enough for people to assemble in them. Some of you have big homes. They would use your home for the assembly of the church. And then came the church buildings, and now it can be anywhere. I remember my Uncle Don used to go to Africa and build lean-tos, poles with metal roofs, and that was their church. No walls, no doors, no windows, but it was an assembly place where people came and assembled. And there's just something about it, because 300 times it's called the house of God. It's called the house of the Lord. Jesus one time talked about the value of that place called church. And he said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There are special messages from the Holy Spirit of God given at the church. And for those who honor the Lord, and those who physically make the effort, worship God by physically getting up, getting dressed, getting in their car, going to the church, the Holy Spirit has a message for them. Sometimes it's not even what the preacher's saying. It's something they get in fellowship. It's something they hear from a song, or it's an application the Spirit of God makes to the sermon that the pastor's not trying to make. But God will speak to you at the church house. It's a special place. It's a special place on earth, and it's still works. In Hebrews chapter number 10, we're told right up until the last days, we're told this. In Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And what? And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, do you see the day approaching? I do. I don't know when that will be. It could be a long time from now, but I see it approaching. And this verse here does not say go to church less when you see the day approaching. It says go to church more. Go to church more. It says not forsaking the assembling ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I think when the Holy Spirit wrote that 2,000 years ago, he knew what the last days would be like. And this is a promise of the perpetuity of the local New Testament church right up to the last days. Jesus said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When he said that, there was one little dinky church on earth. And he said, I promise you, all hell cannot stop the church. And here we are 2,000 years later, and there's churches all over the world. And people will be in heaven someday out of every kindred, every tribe, every people, every tongue. There's underground churches today meeting. There's 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America. Back in 1950, there was zero. And the perpetuity of the church is a prophecy, another prophecy of Jesus that has come true. And it'll be here right to the rapture. Right to the rapture. Now, there's 13 local churches mentioned in the New Testament. Most of them were a mess. About the only really good one was Smyrna. And that's because they were so persecuted, they just needed each other desperately. They were a pure church. All the rest, the Lord said, you got to fix this, you got to fix this. And then you got some awful churches in the Bible. 13 are described for us, local New Testament churches. Corinth was awful. Laodicea was awful. Yet not once anywhere did Jesus say, quit the church because the pastors are no good today and the churches are no good today. And yet there's people all over the place that stay home for church for those two reasons. Well, none of the pastors are any good, none of the churches are any good. These churches weren't any good. Do you ever think about where Jesus went to church? Nazareth, 28 years, he went there. Oh, they were gems. They took him to the brow of the hill where the city was built on to throw him over one time when he read out of the scriptures. Great guys. Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where he went to church for 28 years. It says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. His custom all of his life was to go to church, synagogue, in Nazareth. Well, then he went up to Capernaum. And he attended the synagogue in Capernaum for 3 years. That was a great experience. That was, wasn't it? Remember the devil's crying out while he's trying to preach and everything, and all kinds of distractions. And he had to rebuke the devils. And I mean, right in the synagogue, he suffered them not to speak. Well, then he'd have to make 3 trips at least down to Jerusalem. And so another place for assembly for Jesus as a Jewish man was the temple. Boy, that was nice, wasn't it? They really had that together. First time he went there, he cleansed the place. Last time he went there, he cleansed the place. He called him a den of thieves, but he never stopped going. He never stopped going because it was right. And that den of thieves, that temple, which was a mess, a pharisaical mess of religionists and rationalists, the Sadducees, they're arguing and fighting over all kinds of stuff. Little ladies like widows would come in, put 2 mites in the offering, and he'd stop everything. He says, I want to teach you all something. This lady gave more than anybody because she gave out of her want, but out of her need, but you've given out of her want. So there was good people that just kept going anyways because it was the right thing to do, and God noticed them. God noticed them. I always say to people, they don't like it, but I say to them, well, if the churches aren't any good, you come and show us how to do it. Anyone can hide behind a hypocrite. You come and show us how to do it. Show us how to be a Christian. Oh, nobody's taken me up on that yet. Church works. disciples can become Christians as they're taught at church. Number 8, church planting. Church planting. I had 4 tonight, so I'll try to be quick here, but church planting. Frank Thompson, in his study Bible, divided the book of Acts into 2 portions, almost half and half, in his outline. He outlined every book. The way he outlined the book of Acts was this. The first part of the book of Acts, first half, the period of home missions. The second half of the book of Acts, the period of foreign missions. Home missions, foreign missions. I fear we have been unbalanced in America, and we're paying a price now for it, where we have focused on foreign missions, and it's what we do too. Our church does that too. But there's been such an imbalance, we have forgotten home missions. And churches have closed up like crazy. There are cities, I mean, like Buffalo, that could use 40 churches yesterday. Could use 40 churches in Buffalo yesterday. And we have, as Solomon said, taken care of other people's vineyards, but forsaken our own. Church planting. In Acts chapter 8, they were scattered. You know the story. They ran for their lives. The church of Jerusalem got blown up. A bomb dropped in it named Saul. He was persecuting them, wreaking havoc on the church, blew the whole church up. The whole huge church of thousands of people ran for their lives because of this guy persecuting them in Acts chapter 8. But the next chapter, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, you read this, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And this was the first time the word churches is ever used in the plural in the New Testament. And all of a sudden they're all over the place. They're all over the place. Why? Because Jesus' disciples knew that wherever they went, God wanted them to plant a church. Win some souls, start a church. I've told laymen that. I've seen some laymen start churches. Well, there's no church in our area. Start one. I'm not a pastor. Start one and get a pastor in there. That's what they did. They that went everywhere, it says, preach the word. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, 1 through 4. And obviously when you start preaching the word, something starts happening. What? Sinners start getting saved, and sinners need an assembly where they can help be discipled. And so now there's churches all over Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, because when they went, they just did the natural things people should do, and they shared the gospel. And churches were planted everywhere the Lord said in Acts 1 that he wanted them to be planted. He had to kind of force it by persecution, but they went everywhere planting churches. Amen. Planting churches still works. We've done that here. We had a difficult time with the bus ministry beginning back in 06. We had 4 big buses that we used to run that would bring 100 to 130 riders into the church for over 22 consecutive years every Sunday. That's a lot of riders, a lot of souls. But down in Albany, they decided that you got to have better buses in your churches because all these kids getting killed and maimed, and which isn't true. Nobody ever got killed on a church bus. Nobody ever got maimed. And so they basically kind of didn't make it illegal, but almost impossible for most churches to legally have bus routes. So I was yoked up to Jesus. Remember that this morning? And Jesus said, hey, why don't you and I go over to Evans and start a church over there? And that is such an adventure, I tell you, when you start with absolutely nothing and you see what God does. It's amazing. It's like I told you this morning, take my yoke upon you. He says, hey, we're going to have an adventure. I'll do most of the work, okay? That's what Jesus says. I'll do most of the work. Just go with me. And let's go do this together. And it was just the beginning of something. Can't run a bus to Angola, so why not start a church there? And so we did. And the Hilltop Baptist Church formed. And we started a couple other churches in Cattaraugus and and over there in Perrysburg, and it's been wonderful to see what God has done. Now, it cost our church people, and it cost our church here in Eden money. It did. It cost us a lot of money. Are we suffering because of that? Now, the last I heard, our general offering's the best it's ever been. Our missions is the best it's ever been. We just can't outgive the Lord. It is hilarious. Like I said, we've bought four churches, buildings over the years, paid for them in cash, bought two houses, paid for them in cash, bought another property for recreation, paid for it in cash, put a pavilion up, everything, just paid for it in cash, renovated these buildings, still renovating out there at Countryside. It's really, almost can see the finish line. It is so exciting to see what God has done. You know, it's kind of a funny verse here. It won't be funny to you, but it's funny to me. I'm going to read it anyway. I crack up when I read this because you're not going to like this one at all. But I'm going to read it anyway. 2 Corinthians 11:8. I always crack up. Paul says this: I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And so, amen. I'm just like Paul. I like robbing. Like robbing the church in Eden, and to do other churches service. Amen. And you know, have you noticed when the people left, over 50 people we've lost to church planting, have you noticed God's filled in with other people? And when they took their tithes and offerings to the other churches, and they should, God's filled in with other tithes and offerings. It just keeps going up. It's like, it's just funny to me. It cracks me up. And planting churches works, and we need to do that in America, and maybe some pastors. I don't know how big your church is or how set your church is, but if you wait forever, it won't happen. But maybe you can find a church 10 miles, or a town 10 miles away, and you got three families over there. Get them together and say, hey, how about we just yoke up with the Lord? Let's start a church over there. And we'll start Sunday mornings early at 10:30 or 9:30. Then you can come to church here where you always have come, and come back Sunday nights, and we'll do something over there Thursday. And let's just see what God does. And boy, I think the Lord would want to start churches all over America if pastors would get the vision again for church planting. Church planting works. Number 9, the gospel. Two more. Something else that works is the gospel. Now, I'm different than a lot of pastors you know with the gospel. I'm different. Here's the verse that affected me. Okay, the way I think about the gospel is a little different than most independent fundamental Baptist churches. Paul said this in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the Bible says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, everything should be centered around the gospel. All day, every day, all week long, no matter what you do, the gospel should be in it. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, another verse that affected me was where Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So I tried to attach the gospel to everything. Now, what we have traditionally been taught as independent Baptists is that you got to have a Tuesday night visitation program or a Saturday morning visitation program, or your church isn't right with God. Well, we've tried those, and sometimes they succeed. Almost impossible to keep them going. Almost impossible to keep a care ministry going. And just some things I've noticed. So I have tried my hardest to attach the gospel to every single thing we got going on, because I have also noticed that sometimes when you have those visitation programs, and I'm not against them, that some people say, oh good, let me get that 2 hours out of my life so I can go on with my life the rest of my week, not even think about that again. And that is not what the Lord wanted. He said, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That means your lifestyle. I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. I'm talking about confronting people with the gospel. But your whole lifestyle, everything you do should have the gospel as a focus in it. So, when I first became a pastor, I went to the funeral directors in town and I said, now if anybody comes to you and doesn't have a pastor to do their funeral, I want to make myself available to you. You can call me. And I've done so many funerals for people I've never met. Never met. You know, the average funeral in our country has 50 people in attendance. 50 people. And this is where I put the gospel. Every single funeral I have ever done, without exception, at the end I've said, now to us that remain, I want you to think about this event and how someday we too are going to meet our mortality and our Savior, and how we need the Lord, and how flow into the gospel. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I have shared the gospel at every funeral. Total strangers. 50 people. I've done over 250 funerals. Do the math. I have shared the gospel with over 12,000 people just at funerals. Just at funerals. Do the math. Weddings. If they'll allow me, I'll bring the gospel into the wedding. Sunday schools. Every single Sunday school class has carte blanche permission from God to share the gospel in your Sunday school class. You and your assistants. Don't presume they're saved. Feel free to talk to them. Hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? Hey, before we go off to junior church, let me just talk to you about this. Or make that one of your lessons. You know, here's the book. I'm going to set that aside. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. Sunday schools. Share the gospel. Youth groups. I had so many youth group meetings where we'd be playing soccer. We'd be playing softball. We did simple things back then. I don't even know what bubble wrap, whatever it is these days. But we'd be doing, and then I'd say, okay, everybody on the bleachers, I want to talk to you about something for a few minutes before we go home. And I've shared the gospel. Now bow your heads. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior right here, right now, would you trust the Lord? Would you pray this prayer? And after I've explained believing and receiving Christ as their Savior, the youth groups. Youth rallies. Youth rallies. I've been leader of the youth rally. Teen youth rallies for 27 years, 150 youth rallies, picnics, summer camps, winter camps. The first 10 years, I was the one that took people to camp, 2 years to West Virginia, 4 years to Ohio, 4 years to Pennsylvania. I was the one. I hated every minute of it. But I sometimes riding back on, we just take big buses, riding back on the bus, riding two on the bus, and I say, oh, no, y'all listen up now. Camp's going to be fun and everything, but here's something more important. And I've shared the gospel. The gospel. Seniors' dinners. You ever been to one of our seniors' dinners? Guess what they hear? They hear the gospel. And seniors have gotten saved. Children's churches share the gospel. Giving out gospel tracts. Penny saver articles. We used to write these long articles, full pages, and I used to put the gospel in there. Missions conferences. Sunday morning services like this morning. Took a few minutes at the end. Shared the gospel. Sunday night services. Wednesday night services. You don't. That's just something I've done. It's something I encourage pastors to do. Before church, people have been saved. After church, people have been saved because of soul winners. In the church building. At invitation times, on a bus ride, in the prisons. I went there for 12 years. At nursing homes, I don't know how many years I did that. I always shared the gospel because I knew there'd be some people there that month that would not be there the next month. And I made it clear, crystal clear, the gospel. Prisons, nursing homes, banquets, revival meetings, daily vacation, Bible school, online ministry, men's breakfasts. All right, were you at the last men's breakfast? What happened? Some souls got saved. That's what happened. Because the preacher shared the gospel. Festivals, fair booths, fair tents. Some people are street preachers. Wonderful. Preach the gospel. My dad used to have a little, it was like an answering machine. Some of the old days when they had the old little cassette tapes that were that big, remember that? And my dad, for about 20 years, had a devotional on there that he changed every week. It was brand new. And people would call in week after week after week after week after week after week to hear what the devotional was. And he had these little cards he'd pass out to people so they could call in every single week. And he would often put the gospel on there. My dad did that. That's pretty neat. You can be creative. The gospel works anywhere, somebody works it. Any occasion, visitation, some of you witness at restaurants or at work, you're always ready. Praise the Lord. Every bill that I ever pay, I put a gospel track in it. But you can pay online. Yeah, but I can't send tracks online. I write notes and letters all the time, especially as a pastor who has the winters we have. I'm still writing notes to people I know, and putting gospel tracks in there. We've gotten gospel tracks back in the mail, signed for people who've accepted Jesus as their Savior. Emails, Christmas programs. Share the gospel. See, that has worked for me. I know some churches, the only thing is like Tuesday night for 2 hours or Saturday for 2 hours or something, which is great. Go ahead. Absolutely. Amen. We sent out an EDDM card all around Perrysburg. Every single house, business, post office got an EDDM. Every direct mailing, they got that. And on one side, we had the activity. The other side, we had an explanation of the gospel. Beautiful printed up card, first class. I don't know what they did with it, but they had a chance. The gospel works, and so many people. I've said to people, "What's your testimony?" Over and over, I don't know how many times I've heard this from people. "What's your testimony?" I'll go by and visit. "What's your testimony?" "Well, you were preaching one day, and at the end, you said, if you would like to accept Christ as your Savior, pray this prayer. And I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior." And I've heard that over and over. You know why I do that? Because that's how I got saved. Now, my experience might be different than yours. I understand that. But one day, as a 12-year-old boy, you've heard this so many times. I was standing there at the end of the service. I just heard the gospel. He just preached on John 10, verse 9, where Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And I said, I need that. How do I have that? And he said, we were standing up singing a song. He has having an invitation. He said, "Now bow your heads, close your eyes for a word of prayer. If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, pray this prayer." And Pastor Bob Ashbach did me the greatest favor any man ever did for me. He literally led me to Christ. This is how you do it. And he made it clear. And I decided I'm going to use that method the rest of my life, that I'm going to attach the gospel to everything I possibly can attach the gospel to. And I want to encourage pastors to do that. And Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, bus workers, youth groups. When you have a youth group meeting, just say, "Hey, I just need to talk to you for a few minutes before we go home." Because you don't know, there might be one there. One who needs to be saved, who's never coming back. Never see him again. Well, I got to do one more here just to finish this. The gospel works anywhere someone works it. And I try to work it into everything. Everything. Number 10 is work. Work works. Work works. The verse that God used to affect me And it still does. And we sang it this, I think we sang it this morning. But in John chapter number 9 and verse 4, and I'm almost finished here. Thank you for your attention and attendance tonight. Jesus said this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It's coming when your work's over. If you're going to work, you got to work now. But work works. I mentioned that this morning. We are laborers together with God. You don't have to work alone. God will work with you. Yoke up. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now listen, some pastors, listen, if there's any pastors watching, listen to this. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor, there is profit. You just work. Just work. Send, write somebody a note you haven't seen in a month and just say, I want you to know I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And then pray for them, fast for them, and just send that in the mail, slow mail. Send it slow mail. And I can't tell you how many people I've seen back in church who have said, I didn't think anyone was even noticed me. I didn't think anyone even cared about me. But I got your note. And in all labor, there's profit. All labor, there's profit. I got notes and envelopes right next to my desk, so I don't even have to look for them. All kinds of categories, praying for you, thinking about you, a thank you with deepest sympathy, thank you for attending. And I just take them and write notes. I've done that for 40 years. 40 years. God blesses that. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. Work. The night's coming when you can't work, but make sure your work is about everlasting life. That you focus on doing what is eternal with your life. Do what's eternal with your life. This is in Scripture, but one of the most profound statements I ever heard that affected me was William Carey, the father of modern-day missions back in the 1800s, went to India. You know the story, some of you, Baptist missionary. He said this. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I am afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. That's profound. You think about that, it'll change your life. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. So I decided I was going to work, and that my work would be about eternal things. And yours can too. Even if you're working in a shop or something, you can say, well, Lord, I might not have as much as influence as him, but some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Not everybody. I mean, I've heard of pastors and evangelists who've reached hundreds of thousands of people. I haven't. But we, and I've never done anything alone, we have reached thousands that would not have been reached if the Faith Bible Baptist Church hadn't started 40 years ago tomorrow. Because in an organized, orderly way, that all things be done decently in order, the local church was fruitful. Here's the last verse, then we'll close in prayer. Last chapter of the book, Revelation 22. Jesus said, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Boy, that affected me. That affected me. And so I just said, you know, Lord, I'd love to just yoke up with you and do the eternal things. And there's 10 things that worked. I can tell you a lot that didn't, okay? I really can. But those are 10 things that worked. And if you're a pastor watching, don't wait 10 or 20 years from now to say, hey, that guy was right. It's not me. It's experience speaking that these things worked. I remember meeting Dino Padrone when I was just a brand new pastor. And it was 1984. I hadn't been in the ministry 1 year. And I met Dr. Dino Padrone, who had a church down in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. I don't know what he's doing now or anything, but at the time it was an independent fundamental Baptist church running thousands of people in a country town. And he had preached at this fellowship I was at, and at the end he was standing all by himself over there. Nobody was talking to him. I said, whoa, what an opportunity. So I went up to him and said, so Dr. Padrone, I've been in the ministry 1 year. He says, tell me, what works? What works? He says, brother, I've tried everything. And a whole bunch of things failed. But then he said this, he said, but one thing I have seen over all these years that worked was prayer. The only thing that has ever lasted is what we have gotten from God through prayer. And I took that to heart when I left, and I said, I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be a man of prayer. Whatever other pastors do or whatever, I'm going to be a man of prayer. You know, I really think some churches do better than other churches, not because they're more spiritual or godly or anything. They just work harder. Some pastors do better than other pastors because they just work harder. They just work harder. That's all. They're no more spiritual. They just work harder. Every day they say, what can I do today for the kingdom of God's sake? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. As we close our 40th year here, Lord, and start our 41st, thank you for being so good. Lord, we pray for any that may be listening to these messages in the future, that maybe our people or pastors to be helped. We thank you, Lord, for things that did work. And, Lord, as we go forward, help us not to forget these things and not to be like so many churches that change everything when a new pastor comes in, or think that other things will do the trick, whatever that means, but to be faithful to the old paths that we talked about this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.